Good morning. I like Mark standing in the middle there. I think I might preach like that sometime. Just kind of stand in the middle and see how that works. So this morning we're going to be on our third of a three-part series where we are, I guess, just trying to reflect as we think about moving into our new church building some point in the near future. Just trying to make sure that our priorities and thoughts are on the right place, on the right things. So on Christ, on the gospel, and on one another, serving one another. And so we've talked about attitudes, we've talked about accepting one another. And hopefully what these sermons are for you is a reminder of these things. And I know last week, a couple people said to me they thought maybe I was targeting specific people. And I was targeting specific attitudes, not specific people. And so it was one of those things, it's like if the shoe fits, wear it, right? And so this one may touch on some things too. And so I'm just putting it out there, and I'm not looking at any specific person, but we're looking at specific attitudes and specific biblical texts and so on. And so this morning I want us to think about what the purpose of the church is. Because for a lot of us, we've grown up thinking of church as the meetings that we go to at a location, specifically a church building. And so I want to look at some biblical texts and remind us that it's not the meeting that is the sole purpose, but it's the gathering together and the recharging and renewal that we get through that, and then the going away and what we do after we've gone away, that is the purpose of our gatherings. And so this morning we're going to look at a few different texts. I'm going to be in Acts chapter 2, in Colossians chapter 2, and in Romans chapter 12. And so we'll kind of cycle through those things. I'm going to read them at the beginning here and then refer to them as we go throughout the sermon. And we'll see what happens. Got some extra time this morning, too, so that's always a positive thing for me. Okay. I'm going to start in Colossians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 6 through 23. I'm a little congested this morning, so I apologize if that creates difficulty in hearing me. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through your faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They've lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Then Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And then finally, in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And some of you are trying to figure out what those three passages have to do with each other, and that's why we're going to get to it after I pray. Thank you, God, for this time that we have. I'm thankful that we have the Bible that we can open and read and study and think about and learn from. And I pray, God, that we would hear the message this morning, that we would understand the fullness that we have in Christ, the spiritual resources that are available to us to help us grow and to live and to love you more and to love one another more. And I pray, God, that you would also help us to tap into that fullness of Christ that we have, that is made available to us. And help us, God, to learn from the vibrancy that the early church had, the connection that they had through Christ to the entire body. And help us, God, to look at their example, at their vibrancy, and to learn from that what it means for us to be a stronger and more faithful church. We thank you for all the blessings that you've given to us. We thank you for Jesus himself, for his sacrifice. We thank you for the plan of salvation that we have come to know as it's laid out for us in the Bible. And Father, as we await the return of Jesus, we ask that you would continue to keep us all strong in our faith, moving towards that goal, helping others along as we need to, and keeping focused on the end. We thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. If you could somehow find a person who had absolutely zero affiliation with anything that was remotely Christian, so they knew nothing about what modern-day Christianity is like, and you gave that person a Bible, asked them to read it, and then to describe what they ought to do as a result, what do you think they would focus on? What do you think would come out of that reading of the Bible that they would say, now that I know who God is, I now also know what it is that God wants me to do? What would that person think? What would that person do? Would we say, or would we think, that a person who reads the Bible cold for a first time without any kind of religious affiliation behind them, would they focus on Christianity the way that we've come to 2,000 years after the time of Christ? would they come out of that reading of the Bible, specifically out of that reading of the New Testament, and say, what we really need to be focused on is meeting a few hours a week at a specific place, accomplishing some things, and then hoping for the best as we go throughout the week? Or would they come to see that their Christianity needs to motivate them to be and do things differently in their regular lives? It's interesting when we think about what it means for us to be a church. A lot of times we think about what that means in terms of how we gather and how we worship. Now, obviously, we believe, and I'm not saying otherwise, that there aren't instructions or concerns about these things in the New Testament. But sometimes those concerns we take to the top when in the New Testament they're not really at the top. They're more of a side concern or an ancillary concern. But we look at ourselves and we tend to define ourselves as a group by how we worship and by how we gather, rather than by how we are to live in society. And a lot of times our discussions about how we are to live in society have more to do with how we are to blend in or how we are to complain when we feel as though something Christian is marginalized in the public square, rather than for how we're called to be different in the world, how we're called to live lives in a way that casts light into the darkness around us. And we think about how we come together, and when we think about our specific group in relation to other groups, other churches, we focus on the differences that we have, even though those differences are small and minor for the most part, rarely having things to do with the core truth of who Christ is and who the gospel is. And we focus on those differences rather than on the things that we might share in common. And because our religious tradition over 2,000 years from the time of Christ has led us to this point, and our focus on the how of worship and what we do when we come together as a group and what we do when we worship and how we go about that worship, sometimes that can get in the way of what a true biblical understanding of worship is. And our approach can create a building and meeting-based checklist-type approach to not only worship, but to all of our Christianity. And it's similar to what Jesus had to deal with when he was talking to Pharisees from time to time. And part of the problem with what the law was, that it limited what you did. It gave commands about what to do and what not to do. And Jesus said we need to get rid of all of that and just focus on being pleasing to God. Because we all know that there's things that we can do, and maybe we all know people, for example, who have come into a place and worshipped and said, I did what God wanted me to do, but it doesn't affect how they live their lives. And maybe some of us know people like this, who can worship on a Sunday and be arrogant on a Monday, rude on a Tuesday, disrespectful on a Wednesday, ungodly on a Thursday, and so on, but be right back in church on Sunday, doing what they think they need to do and feeling that they've been pleasing to God because they showed up and worshiped God according to how they believed God wanted them to worship. In Matthew 28, when Jesus gathered the disciples together after his resurrection, he did not call them to assemble at one place, but rather to go and to live lives sacrificially in order to evangelize others. But sometimes in our context, we say to people, come to us, and we miss what the Bible calls us when it calls us to go. And so in Colossians chapter 2, Paul's writing to a church where the church had become very much focused on the doctrine of Christ. And obviously, if we had time to read the entire letter, we could unpack some of these things and spell out some of these things. But Paul is writing to people who at one time had a very clear and strong understanding of who Christ was and what the gospel is. But false teachers had come in with different ideas and different concepts and had begun to undermine that pure and true teaching that Paul had delivered to them. And so he has to write this letter to remind them to get away from and leave behind some of the nonsense that was creeping in and refocus on who Christ is. And so if you paid attention, as I read in Colossians chapter 2, the word fullness is mentioned a couple of times, and Paul's writing about how they have the fullness of Christ, and the fullness of God was revealed in Christ, and that's available to them. And the reason that he's writing about this fullness and talking about this in that sense is because he's letting them know that in the gospel, in Christ, you have everything that you need. There's nothing left to supplement. There's nothing more that you need to do. The fullness of God in Christ is available to you, and you have it. Because these people were being told that that was a starting point. And to go on, you have to do some of these other things, like get involved in the worship of angels, or get involved in these different regulations that that these teachers knew and could tell you. But Christ wasn't enough. And so the entire letter that Paul writes to this church in Colossae is designed to pull them back to the base from where they began, to that message about Christ. And so Paul discusses in this section in chapter 2 how to live as those who go at the command of Jesus when he describes our standing in Christ. And so we can look at a few of these things. In verse 7, we're rooted and built up in him. In verse 9, we've been brought to fullness in Christ. So we've been brought to fullness in Christ. It's already there for us. In verse 12, we've been raised with Christ in baptism. In verse 13, we've been made alive in him. Therefore, as Paul says, there is no more legal indebtedness against us. Everything that was against us has been written off or taken by Christ, nailed to the cross, and is now gone. And so in this section, especially in verses 6 through 15, we see the activity of God in declaring a plan, declaring us righteous, working through the sacrifice of Christ to bring about these things, the action of God and the centrality of Christ. So Paul, as this letter is being read to the church, as they're gathered together, is reminding them about the fullness of Christ that they have within themselves. That they've been raised into that. They've been raised with Christ. They've been made alive with Christ. They are rooted in Christ. They're built up in him. He keeps pulling them and calling them to come back to that basic understanding of the gospel, that it's centered around Christ. But in the same passage, Paul also describes how some of these false teachers came in, and he describes the things that they were talking about and the way that they were trying to deceive people and pull people away from the truth for their own benefit. And so he says in verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ." And so he instructs them to be careful of any kind of so-called worship that creeps in that doesn't have Christ at its center. And he teaches them to avoid rules and principles and practices that don't have Christ at the center, but have some other kind of format or purpose behind them. In verse 16, he warns them not to let anybody judge them by telling them how they must worship God, because he says these things that they were focused on, that they thought were the right thing, or some of them didn't think were the right thing, he says they're just a shadow of what was to come. The reality, however, in verse 17, he says, is found in Christ. And so here he cautions them against elevating forms of worship to such an extent that those are the things that are most important. He says all of those things are shadows. The reality is Christ. Everything that we do as a church needs to be centered around Christ and needs to point us towards Christ. And Paul says, watch out for those things that get in the way of pointing you to Christ and keep your focus away from being grounded in Christ. In verses 18 and 19, he talks about people who delight in false humility, people who are puffed up with idle notions, people who have an unspiritual mind, people who have lost connection with the head, which is Christ. If they've lost connection with the head, who is Christ, they've lost connection with the body. So even though they're part of the body, when the body assembles, they're not part of the spiritual body. And Paul says, stay away from those people. They don't have the right connection to be able to teach you So don't let people who come across as knowing better, or people who come across as thinking they have some kind of superior knowledge, don't let those sorts of people lead you down a path. Paul says they're not focused on Christ. In fact, they're not even focused in Christ, because they've lost that connection. So ultimately, in verse 23, Paul says, If you look at what you're doing as a church and find that it either A, doesn't connect to Christ at the center, or B, doesn't point you towards Christ, just stay away from it. He says in verse 13, these things have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, false humility, and harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any real value. So churches can do a lot of things that look good, that maybe even look spiritual, that have an appearance of wisdom, but if Christ is not at the center and those things are not pointing us towards Christ, they need to go. Paul teaches in this section that our worship is about a life that's lived out of the fullness of Christ and not an empty form of religion that we can create to have an appearance of wisdom, but no real wisdom, because it's not connected to Christ. We'll go over to Acts 2 now, because in this section, I think that in verses 42 through 47, that it gives us a really good example of a group of Christians and how they lived out this fullness that they had in Christ. We're going to go to the example of the earliest church. They were still based in Jerusalem at this time. This was somehow or sometime shortly after the day of Pentecost. So these are the earliest Christians. They have the fullness of Christ, and this is how they lived it out. They didn't sit by, we're going to see very clearly here, that they didn't just sit by following rules that they devised for themselves, but they lived out the fullness of Christ within them. And so in the section that we read in verses 42 through 47, nowhere do we see these Christians sitting by passively, but they're active. Their faith is active. Their faith calls them to learn. Their faith calls them to do something with that learning. Their faith calls them to be active in serving one another. And there's four aspects that we can pull out of this. The first one is the word of Luke himself in verse 42, when he describes these Christians as being devoted to four different things. They were devoted to these things. These weren't just things that were described as Luke as, well, when the church came together, sometimes they felt like doing this and other times they felt like doing something else. There's four things that they were devoted to. Their lives together revolved around these things, and we can see what they are. The apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So they were devoted to learning from the apostles more about who Jesus was, what Jesus was about, what he meant for the church, what they should do about it. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to fellowship. And the fellowship that's laid out here shows some kind of common activity with one another. It wasn't just getting together to have a cup of coffee, but it was an attitude that drove them to care for one another and even to make sacrifices for one another. When it says that they were devoted to the breaking of bread, in this context, probably refers to the Lord's Supper, that thing that we do every single week that helps us to keep Christ at the center as we remember his sacrifice and we look ahead to his return. They were devoted to that. And they were devoted to prayer. Not just prayer in isolation, where they would pray to God just by themselves, but prayer together. And we get an excellent example of that in chapter 4 when Peter and John come back and they pray together. But the church was a church that was devoted to praying to God together. And we can ask ourselves, we can look at our own example around this and ask ourselves, what are we devoted to? You can ask yourself, what are you devoted to? Would you say about yourself, are you devoted to the apostles' teaching? To learning more about the Bible, to understand Jesus and the fullness that's available to us more? Are you devoted to fellowship with one another? To prayer? To focusing on the Lord's Supper and keeping Jesus at the center? The next thing that we see about this early church is that they were filled with awe in verse 43. There was a lot happening. Luke attributes the awe to the many wonders and signs that were being performed by the apostles, but there was a lot happening at this time. They were gathered together. They were filled with awe, the awe of God, as a result. We might ask ourselves, when was the last time that we were filled with awe? Either in a time of worship or when we were gathered together with other believers. When is the last time that we were so focused on one another and on God and on Christ that we could say we were filled with awe as a result? Verses 44 through 45, they were together and they have everything in common. This is an example of the fellowship that they shared with one another. They made sacrifices for one another. They knew what kinds of needs different folks had. And those that could would even make sacrifices to make sure that those needs were met. How sacrificial is our fellowship with one another? And then they were active. Verses 46 and 47, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Temple and home. And Luke says these are things that the early church did every day. So we might ask, how active are we with other believers? These are things that Luke spells out as being important to the early church. These are things that they were devoted to. These are things that caused them to grow. We see the end in verse 47. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. As the church went about doing these things that they were devoted to and being filled with awe as a result and sharing together and being active as they went from one place and then to the next, sharing meals together. It was contagious activity. And folks came to know the Lord, and the Lord added to their number as a result. And then finally, we can look at Romans chapter 12. And in this section, Paul is trying to address a church who's struggling to get along from one group to the next. The Jews and the Gentiles did not like one another. They were having a hard time blending together in the church. Paul spends chapters 1 through 11 trying to show the two groups what the common foundation is that they have and share together in Christ. And now he comes to this point in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where he's going to talk about what true worship is. And he doesn't mean to discount the gathering together that they have, but he wants them to see that no matter where they are and what they're doing, whether they're at home, at their job, or gathered together, that true worship of God is about the attitude that we approach God with. And so he says, therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, Paul's writing this to folks who were gathered together at church to hear this. And he's telling them that their true and proper worship is to offer themselves as a living sacrifice. And he's telling them that because they had folks on this side that wouldn't talk to folks on this side. And they had folks on this side that would get up and leave when folks from that side would stand up and say a prayer. And Paul's saying that's not good enough. What you need to do is focus on offering your bodies as a living sacrifice. Because that's the true and proper worship that God desires. And so he's encouraging them to think about how they can be sacrificial in their own lives. How they can not hold a grudge against the people on this side. Now these people can get along with the people on this side because at the core is God and Christ and the gospel. And so to try to bring these three things together, I think what the New Testament is showing us is a picture of a church centered on Christ, and in their activity, they're pointing towards Christ. And through these different texts that we've looked at, we've been reminded to keep our focus on Christ, to stay rooted in Him, not to stay focused on forms of religion that may or may not point towards Christ, but to make sure that in everything we do, we stay rooted in Christ. And that in those things that we do, we also point towards Christ. And that in our relationships with one another, we ought not be focused on our own preferences and our own desires, but we ought to be thinking about how we can live sacrificially before others. Because when we live sacrificially before others, Paul says in Romans 12, that's the true worship that God desires. And let us also think about how we can be like that early church in Acts chapter 2 that was active, that was focused on Christ, that was devoted to spiritual things that helped them to grow closer to God. These are the sorts of things that are good reminders for us. But as reminders, they need to become actions so that we cement them in our lives. And so this morning, I encourage you to think about maybe just one of these things that we've talked about this morning. Just one area that you want to devote more attention to. And then to make a plan to do it. And maybe to bring along one or two other believers so that you can say to those people, I need to focus on this area. I'd like you to pray for me. I want to talk a couple times this week. Keep on track with that. I want to pray for you. How can I pray for you? And find a way to bring some others along. It's the biblical way. All of us are here today because we want to draw closer to God. We want to be on the right path. We want to do what God wants us to do. So let's focus on the commonality that we have in Christ and on what we can do to point others towards Him. Let's stand and sing. Oh, Lord, my shepherd.